to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we want to begin by reading verses 16 to 25. Verses 16 to 25. The Apostle Paul writes this to several churches, not just one church, but a group of churches in a region called Galatia. And he's very troubled about these believers. In fact, he expresses some doubt about whether they are all actually believers. But he's hopeful that many are, and he writes to them about many things, chiefly about how to be right with God and then how to live out of that relationship. And he says here in chapter 5, verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness." Sorry, I skipped faithfulness. "Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit," and we do is the assumption, "if we live in the Spirit," and we do, "then let us also walk in the Spirit." Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Paul says. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If we live in the Spirit, he concludes, let us also walk in the Spirit. We confess in the words of the Creed, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." And that belief, if it is the genuine article, must not be confined to the intellect. It has to go down deeper into the affections, into our values, what we value as true and good and beautiful. Something deeper even than the emotions, an abiding attachment to what is good and true and beautiful. The belief of the Holy Spirit has to go down deep. It cannot be confined within our brains. It should not be quarantined there. Belief in the Holy Spirit should be allowed to break out on all sides. It should permeate the everyday actions of our mouths and our hands and our feet. Now, last week we talked about application in terms of waging war on indwelling sin. But the text that we have just read today makes the application of walking in the Spirit. In Galatians 5 and other texts like it, walking is, very simply, the spiritual equivalent of putting one foot in front of the other. It is an ordinary word for going about your business, living your life, conducting yourself. That is what walking is in this passage. Walking is your daily living. Your walk, then, is your manner of life, which is a new and still changing life. Now, I appreciate the contrast of these terms, waging war and walking. The one is quite intense, wage war, and the other is just ordinary. Walk, live, do your life. One is tactical, and we talked tactics last week, and the other is just habitual. Not something you draw out on a little whiteboard before going out and executing the play. It's not tactical. It's just habitual. It's just what you got to do. Each is necessary in its own way. We need to hear the urgency, the earnestness, the life and death seriousness of waging war. But we can't live at the emotional pitch that that implies every moment of the day. We also need this just ordinary, just walk. Walk. And walk this way, not that way. Walk. Not achieve Olympic feats, but walk. We need both of these. We need that intense urgency of warfare to understand how we respond to the Spirit. And we also need this ordinary, habitual, very much not exciting walking, because that is also an appropriate response to the Holy Spirit within us. So let's talk about walking in the Spirit and what that means. Look again at verse 16, 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a contrast here that helps us understand what walking in the Spirit is. And then he explains what he means about the logic of verse 16 and verse 17. The flesh lusts, that is, it has very powerful desires against the Spirit. But the Spirit also against the flesh. And it's interesting in the Greek text that he uses that word lust again. It's the same word applied to both the flesh and the Spirit. Let me correct myself. I do not recall now if he actually uses the word twice. But the grammar is constructed in such a way that the verb lusts applies both to the flesh and to the Spirit. And we usually think of lust as a bad thing, right? And we usually use the word that way. But in and of itself, it means a desire that controls, a strong desire. And he says, so the flesh desires against the Spirit, but the Spirit desires against the flesh. There is a conflict there. Remember that flesh here does not mean our material aspect. In the context of passages like Galatians 5 and Romans 8, the flesh stands for everything within us that is still not submitted to Christ. The old nature. Okay, he's not trying to tell us that bodies are bad. Flesh is a metaphor for all that is still contrary to Christ. Pastor John Piper very helpfully says, walking by the Spirit is what we do when the desires produced by the Spirit are stronger than the desires produced by the flesh. I think that's really helpful. Let me repeat that. Walking by the Spirit is what we do when the desires produced by the Spirit are stronger than the desires produced by the flesh. That's fairly simple. I don't mean simple easy. I mean simple, not complicated. Now, let's clarify that further. Let's say some things about walking. It is this and it is not that, to make sure we've got a clear grasp of this. First of all, I want to say that walking in the Spirit is progressively learned. It's not a perfected skill. It's progressively learned, not a perfected skill. Okay? It's not perfect now, and it won't be perfect in this life. We are not born again already walking steadily. You've observed, perhaps, if not in person, perhaps on nature shows, how some animals are walking and even running within minutes of being born. This is God's providence. They have to be able to do that. Okay, human beings, not so. We are not, and thank goodness that we are not born already toddling off. There is a process of helplessness leading to toddling, leading to walking. And so it is in our second birth. We are not born again already walking steadily. There's a lot of stumbling. There's a lot of wobbling. There's a lot of falling and getting back up. Now, the question could be raised, wait a minute. Doesn't the Scripture teach us that all of Christ's people are already led by the Spirit? I mean, Romans 8:1 identifies those who are in Christ as those who walk in the Spirit. Romans 8:14 identifies the sons of God as those who are led by the Spirit. Well, yes, the Holy Spirit does indeed lead all of Christ's people, but it is an experience that we can and should enter into more deeply, embrace more fully, learn progressively. To put it another way, yes, the Spirit is already leading, thank God, but we are responsible to become better followers. This is not a perfected skill. This is something we continue and continue and continue to learn. And so we find in Galatians exhortations to walk in the Spirit, even though we are already walking in the Spirit. We are told to do what we're already doing, to do it more, to do it more intentionally, to do it with greater awareness. Just like the commands in Romans to be what you already are, Galatians is telling us to do what we already do. Yeah, you are already led by the Spirit to some extent. All of Christ's people are. But do more of that. Do more of it. Do it more intentionally. Do it with greater awareness. This is not a perfected skill, but something we learn progressively. And it will not be perfected in this life. Look again at verse 17. This speaks very realistically. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that, with the result that, you do not do the things that you wish. Do you have a conflict in your life? I mean internally, not with other people. Do you find that sometimes you do what you should, and sometimes you don't? And it's not as simple as, I just don't want to obey, but no, there's a part of me that really does want to do right, and yet I did wrong. Why did I do that? Do you have that in your life? I sure do. The Apostle Paul did. He spoke very poignantly of this in Romans chapter 7. He says, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do do. I find that there's one law of God in me and there's another law of the flesh in me, and these are working against each other. And then he just cries out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this flesh? This is a Christian experience. That because the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, you do not consistently do what you ought to do or even want to do. So this is not something that's going to be perfected in this life. It's something that we progress in this life. And someday God will perfect us. But it is not perfect in this life. This is not a perfected skill. This is something we progressively learn. This is, walking in the Spirit is active, not passive. Active, not passive. And this is very important for us to get. We are very much on guard against legalism, and we should be. We should, none of us be entertaining ideas that we can do a checklist and make God happy with us that way, okay? But we are so strongly on guard against legalism that there's a tendency in modern evangelicalism to fall into saying, well, you know, God's just given us all these great things. Let's just contemplate all of the gifts of God. Well, yeah, we ought to do that. But don't forget, there are a whole lot of active commands in the New Testament. We do nothing to earn God's favor. But since we have God's favor, we are obliged to do certain things, like walk in the Spirit. This passage exhorts us. It does not merely inform us. It is meant to persuade us and then spur us on to action. This is not just about sitting back and talking about how wonderful justification is. Justification is wonderful, and it's a free gift, and you did nothing for it except receive it. But there are other things that God is doing, and they demand your action. The key verbs in this passage are not believe, or trust, or accept, or receive. Those are incredibly important in other passages. But in this passage, the key verbs are walk and walk. In verse 16, the term is the ordinary one for walking, for literal walking, or for one's all-around conduct. In verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In verse 25, there's a military term for walking, which has the idea of walking a straight line or walking in step. These are active. The active nature of walking leads us naturally to observe that walking in the Spirit is cooperative and not one-sided. Cooperative, not one-sided. As in our warfare, there are two agents here, the Holy Spirit and you. Now, it's not that way in regeneration. When God gives us new birth, that is only the work of the Holy Spirit. There is one agent, the Holy Spirit. It is not this way in justification. How are we saved? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. When you are justified and made righteous, forgiven of your sins, that there's only one agent, God, and you have nothing to do with it except accept it. But this is not that. Walking in the Spirit is a different matter. There are two agents here, the Holy Spirit and you. I admit that this is mysterious, but the revelation is clear, at least this far, that we are both dependent upon the Spirit and responsible to act. We are both dependent on the Holy Spirit and responsible to move in the direction He leads. This is active, not passive. Walking in the Spirit, furthermore, is Spirit-led, not law-driven. Spirit-led, not law-driven. Keep your finger here in Galatians and turn back with me to Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36. There are many promises in the Old Testament about a new and better covenant, and probably the clearest of these, or at least clearest about the newness of the new covenant, are in those clearest passages are in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 25, God says to Israel through the prophet Ezekiel, and I believe we may apply this to ourselves because Hebrews explicitly says that we are beneficiaries of the new covenant. The Spirit says, verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Notice here that the new covenant is not, it's not doing away with commands. It's not doing away with God's moral will, but it is giving us a new motivator. Notice statutes and judgments are still there. They're still relevant. But what's motivating in the new covenant is not the law, it's the Spirit. We are not being lashed by the law. The law is no longer wielding its threats to keep us moving like a man whipping a reluctant donkey. Now we have the Holy Spirit within us. I will give you my Spirit and He will make you walk. It is Spirit-led, not law-driven. The new covenant gives us a new motivation, a new power, and a fuller experience of God's presence. Now back to Galatians chapter 5, we see the New Testament fulfillment of this promise in Ezekiel. If you are led, verse 18, by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now not being under the law can mean that we are not under the condemnation of the law, and that is true. But here I believe it means we are not under the lash of the law. It is not the law that is driving us. Now, when we think like unbelievers, we need the law. When we are thinking like unbelievers, we need the law to confront us. Oh yeah, that is bad, this is good. But when we are thinking like believers, when we are walking in the Spirit, we don't need the law behind us pushing because the Spirit is within us leading. This is spirit-led, not law-driven. But this does not mean that the law itself is bad. It does not mean that the moral code is no longer relevant. Far from it. The next point that I want to make about walking in the Spirit is that it is consistent with Scripture, not contrary to Scripture. And herein is a balance that we desperately need, because some of us, I don't know if it's personality or if it's background or if it's familiarity with the Bible, I'm not sure, but some of us are very skeptical of anything subjective inside of us. Others of us live everything by what is subjective inside of us. One of us needs to be driven to the Scripture, and the other needs to be guided by the Scripture to pay attention to the Spirit within us. We need both of these things. The leading of the Spirit, and therefore walking in the Spirit, is consistent with Scripture, not contrary to Scripture. Why would that be? Well, because the Holy Spirit, who is leading us through new desires, that's how He does it. He changes our desires. And the same Spirit who is doing that is the same Holy Spirit who has already spoken to us in the pages of Scripture. And He's God. So He cannot lie, He does not tempt us to sin, and He cannot change. I do not believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking new revelation to us. I don't. I know we have dear brothers and sisters who think that God is still doing that, and I wish them well, but I think they're mistaken. The Scripture is very clear about its own sufficiency as revelation. We don't need any new revelation. The Spirit is not speaking new revelation to us, but He is inside us, leading us, prompting us, convicting us of sin, directing us. We may not always discern, is this the Spirit or is this just me? But that's precisely when you need to go to the Scripture and say, well, the Holy Spirit inspired this. So, am I being led in a way that's consistent with this? That's probably the Holy Spirit. Might just be my conscience, but I'm going to do what is right. Am I being led away from the Scripture? Oh, then that's not the Holy Spirit. I'm deceiving myself. Or Satan is tempting me. Does that make sense? It's not an either or. And it's not even as simple as both and. It's both and making sure that each is in its place. You do not judge right and wrong by what you think the Spirit is leading you to do. You judge right and wrong by the Scripture. And if you know the Scripture well, then you may respond to the leading of the Spirit within you. I do not believe the Spirit is speaking new revelation, but I do believe He actually leads us, prompts us. He changes our desires, and that can even be momentary. Some of you are alert enough to have experienced this already. I think we've all experienced it. I should say some of you are alert enough that you know you've experienced it. You have sometimes been sitting with someone and you suddenly feel that you've just got to engage this person in conversation about spiritual things. And where did that come from? Especially if you're a shy person and you don't normally, you know, just reach out to people. Well, it's the Holy Spirit. He does lead. He does prompt. He does convict of sin. You know what this is like. You're going along. Sometimes you're convicted because the preacher has preached something. That's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes out of the blue, you realize, oh, I should not have said that. Your conscience didn't kick in at the time, but after the fact, maybe days after the fact, you are suddenly made aware of the sinfulness of it. That is the Holy Spirit. He does do this. And we learn not to mistake ourselves for the Spirit by constantly going back to the book that the Spirit inspired. We've got to know this book. And that book includes God's law. And here is one of the legitimate uses of the law in the life of the believer. The law remains part of God's word, and therefore it is always relevant as revelation. When we are walking in the Spirit, we are not motivated by the law, but we are most certainly informed by the law. And in principle, we can apply that to everything that is law-like in the New Testament as well. Much of the Sermon on the Mount has the character of law. There are many commands in the letters of Paul. Practically the entire book of James is like that. I think there are 58 imperative verbs in the book of James. Are we supposed to just chuck all that because we let go and let God? No, it's God's word. We need to hear it. We need to know it. And it is the way that we confirm that what the Spirit, what we think the Spirit is doing within us is actually the Spirit and not something else. Not only do the Old and New Testament have explicit commands, but they also have what are called vice lists and virtue lists. And we read one of each of those in our text today. Let's go back and look at them for the sake of connecting the Spirit's revelation in the book with the Spirit's leading in our hearts. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he's going to tell us these are not Spirit-led. These are works of the flesh, okay? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. The Spirit will not lead you into these things. You will sometimes be tempted to look for justifications for what you already know is sinful. And you will sometimes talk to a brother or sister who says, look, I know what the Bible says about this, but I've prayed about it and I really have peace. Well, that peace didn't come from the Holy Spirit if it's anything in this list. How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't lie. That's how I know it. Are you calling me a liar? I don't know, but you're far more likely to lie than God is. Well, I know I shouldn't shack up with my boyfriend, but I've prayed about it and I really have peace. I'm sorry, but if it's between you and the Holy Spirit, I'm going to, God helping me, go with the Holy Spirit every time. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm just saying, you're not the Holy Spirit. I think we may logically reason that the Spirit not only does not lead us into these things, but he leads us into their opposites. It is the Spirit who leads us into faithfulness in our marital relations. It is the Spirit who leads us to the worship of the true God instead of idolatry, that leads us to things like hard work, prudent planning, and praying instead of sorcery, that leads us to love people who are not very lovable instead of hatred, that leads us into controlling our wrath instead of letting it burst out, that leads us to seek life and not commit murder. If the Spirit does not lead us into drunkenness, then he does lead us into sobriety. Does that not make sense? And then we have a virtue list here as well. In verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is. Okay, and by the way, this is not meant to be an exhaustive list. And I think it has been tailored to the Galatians' particular needs, okay? But that doesn't mean it's not universally relevant, okay? This list was never meant to be exhaustive, but it is still useful for all of us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Each of those deserves its own sermon, and I'm not going to attempt that today. I need to rein myself in and be mindful of the clock. But I do want to point out and highlight the fact that love rightly heads up this list. Look back at verse 13. We did not read this earlier, but go back to verse 13 with me. You, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled. Observe there the relevance of the law. The law is still informative. And he says that all the law is fulfilled in one word, that is one saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And didn't Paul's master Jesus say the same thing? Did he not say the first great commandment is love the Lord your God with all of your being? And the second great commandment, similar to it, is to love your neighbor as yourself? Did not our Lord teach us that? Now, we need to define love biblically, But really, if we could just love God and each other, we would be holier people as well as more loving people. Now, if you define love in a squishy way, then it justifies all sorts of unholy things. But let us look to Jesus, our perfect example. How did he love in his earthly ministry? And how does he love now in his heavenly ministry? So much of the works of the flesh are an absence of love. Adultery? Well, love's been used to justify that, but it's not love, it's lust. And if you really loved the person that you have made vows to, then you don't commit adultery. Ditto fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Idolatry, love misdirected away from God. Hatred, that's a little more obvious. But you go down through the list, every one of these things is unloving as far as the proper way to love. Love rightly heads up the list. The Spirit will lead you this way, not that way. Let's summarize before we draw this to a close. Walking in the Spirit is progressive, not perfect. You don't start out in perfection, and you will not be perfect in this life. It's progressive, not perfect. It's active, not passive. It is cooperative, not one-sided. It is Spirit-led, not law-driven. And it is consistent with Scripture, not contrary to Scripture. On this last point, Charles Simeon gave what I found to be a helpful analogy. I'm going to share it, hoping it'll be helpful for you. He talks about how navigation in his day was so much better than it had been because of the compass. Now, of course, we're way beyond Charles Simeon's day, and we've got GPS and all that sort of thing. But he talked about how the compass freed sailors so much. They had navigated by the stars, but on a cloudy night, that can't be done. And during the day, if it's really cloudy, it can't be done. And so the compass greatly expanded maritime trade, because you could do so much more. And he says, but having a compass, the wise mariner still consults his maps and charts. I think that's a good analogy. It's not a perfect analogy. There are no perfect analogies. But go with Simeon here a little bit, okay? We no longer navigate only by the stars, only by the law. Now we have a compass. There's something within us that responds to the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is infallible, but we are not. You can mess with a compass. You can put a magnet underneath it and really wreck it, okay? You can dry out the alcohol in it and get it stuck, okay? So it's prudent to use the compass and use your maps and charts. We need to learn how to respond to the Spirit within us, but never leave behind what the Spirit has spoken in this book. This is walking in the Spirit. Now, what about you? You need to ask yourself in relation to this text. Are you navigating old school? You give yourself a checklist and try really hard to achieve that, to be good with God? Or are you more of a maps and charts kind of sailor? Yeah, you're looking at the wider teaching of Scripture, but you're pretty skeptical of anything inside you. Or maybe you ignore the maps and charts. Why bother with the Bible? I've got the Spirit. And you're not aware of how wrong your compass can go. The Spirit never goes wrong, but your response to the Spirit is still fallible. Can I urge you this morning with Paul to learn how to walk in the Spirit, using your compass and never neglecting the maps and charts? Brothers and sisters, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh.